an interesting little interaction we get here in the 8th chapter of John this morning. We're sort of used to this pattern of religious leaders coming up from Jerusalem to find Jesus and sort of verbally spar with him to try to trip him up or trick him or get him to say something that'll make people angry. But this interaction actually is not between Jesus and the Pharisees or Jesus and the scribes, the sort of traditional people we think of as the, if not enemies, at least adversaries of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This interaction actually is between Jesus and the Jews who had believed in him. These are the people on Team Jesus, right? Who've seen something in Jesus or heard something about him that made them step out of the mainstream, get outside of their comfort zone, and throw in their lot with Jesus. That's who Jesus is talking to here. So we might expect them to go right along with his teaching. But when Jesus tells them that the truth will make them free, it sort of sounds like they cop a little bit of attitude, doesn't it? What do you mean by saying we'll be made free? We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone, which of course is completely untrue. The descendants of Abraham were in fact slaves to the Egyptians before being conquered and ruled by the Assyrians, the Persians, and now most recently occupied by the Romans. The descendants of Abraham have lived under someone else's rule far more often than not. So maybe what's happening here is that Jesus has touched on their insecurity. If I say something to you like, you know what, I want to do something nice for you, Herb. Why don't you let me take you get a really nice haircut this week? Or, Susan, I just wanted to do something for you. Would you like one of these breath mints this morning? What are we supposed to think, right? That your current haircut doesn't look so good, or that your breath stinks? That may be the farthest thing from my mind, right? I might just be trying to do something kind for someone. But it sort of raises a question in yours, right? Why would he say that? I brushed my teeth this morning. I paid a lot of money for this haircut, or I have someone I trust dearly who cuts my hair, maybe in this case. Didn't plan that out very well this morning. When we bump up against these places, though, where we might have some insecurity already, I think we get defensive like this. So I wonder if maybe that's what's happening here with these Jews who had believed in Jesus. Jesus puts his finger right on this issue of freedom that's already one that they're super sensitive about, that they're self-conscious about. They're so sensitive that maybe in this case they go into this self-delusion mode that divorces itself from the truth even. Make us free? We've never been slaves to anyone. It's not a helpful response, is it? Because the thing that they're fixated on, the thing they're so worried about, captivity, is the very thing to which Jesus is offering a solution. Jesus is talking about freedom from sin and death. And they're so wrapped up about their own hang-ups that they can't even hear him. And I sort of wonder, do we ever do that, you think? Are you ever so fixated on worries and doubts that you miss the good news that Jesus is all about? I think I fall into that sometimes. I think sometimes my insecurities get the better of me. I can go out and look in that book back in the narthex back there and look at our attendance numbers, which have been pretty down this year for some reason. I don't know why. And think, we're not doing enough, or maybe even darker, I'm not doing enough. I'm not good enough. I can get down on myself and for a time forget the good news that Jesus is the one ushering in the kingdom of God, with or without my pathetic help, if I get sucked in to my own fear and anxiety, I can forget the good news that even though I'm right, that I'm not being good enough, in grace and love, God claims me and calls me anyway. Or I can get so caught up in my fear that there won't be enough for me one day, that someday I might not have what I need, that I forget that Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God that looks like abundance for all of God's creation. If I'm too worried about myself, I can forget that where Jesus is, multitudes are fed. That the promise of the kingdom is that hunger and thirst will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. But when I get caught up in anxiety over what I have or what I don't, I can forget, maybe you can too, that Jesus calls the rich man to give away all he has to the poor, not as a punishment to the rich man, but so that he stands ready to receive eternal life. When I get trapped in fear, I forget that Jesus says that the way that we become great is by becoming the servant of all. This morning, we celebrate Reformation Day. And we can blow our horns and celebrate that Martin Luther jump-started this process of reformation in the church about 501 years ago now. And I think that's okay to have some pride in. But really, reformation ought to be more about the future than it is about the past. Reformation is about asking, does the world, does the church, does my life look like Jesus? And if the answer is no, or I'm not sure, then reformation is our call to start to turn the ship back in the Jesus direction. That's what Martin Luther did 501 years ago and why we're still talking about it. Just imagine for a moment how the world could look. It would certainly be different if a year from now even, the 2.4 billion people in this world who say they are Christians all took a step intentionally in the Jesus direction. If we all stepped toward loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we all stepped toward Matthew 25, I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. 2.6 billion steps in that direction, that would be a reformation, wouldn't it? That would be a world I'd want to live in. That would be a reformation they'd be talking about 501 years from now and beyond. But what if we didn't just ask these questions of our personal lives? What if we ask them of our church and our political system too? Does our church look like Jesus? If not, what are we going to do about it? Where do we need to reform? Does our government, do our politics look like Jesus? And if not, well, fortunately, actually, we have opportunities for reformation built right into the system at regular intervals. I believe there's one coming up about a week from Tuesday. These are called elections, right? If we take our faith seriously, we look at elections as an opportunity to use our votes and voices as a way to move our country and thereby our world closer to something that looks like Jesus, right? And this is the call of Reformation Day, not that we would pat ourselves on the back for being right like Luther was right, but that we would start the challenging, sometimes scary work of the kingdom of God in the here and now. But if we're going to do that, Well, it can't be all about us. We have to remind each other that we need to get over our self-delusions and fears. We have to remind each other that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good enough news that my anxieties, your insecurities, they pale in comparison. Jesus Christ died, and then he rose. The power of sin and death in this world have been destroyed once and for all. By water and word, we are joined to that death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is the truth, and it will make you free. But will we use that freedom to pat ourselves on the back, to comfort our own anxieties? Or will we use God's gift of freedom to work for the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing in? Will we look at our world, our church, and our lives and ask, does this look like Jesus? And if not, will we be the Reformation?